Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, I'll read the first three and stop. That's where we are. Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right. Let's pray. We're grateful to you that you tell us what is right. That's not to beat us up, it is to help us the right way, the right doctrine, the right God. Lord, all of these things are good for mankind. And yet in our day, Lord, it is believed by the world that is twisted in their minds that it would be better to have what is not right, to do what is not right, to believe what is not right, to push forward as an agenda what is not right. Well, we are a blessed people to know what is right, to want what is right. And may, Lord, we do that and dwell on that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. That great day finally comes. You hear that in Orangeburg, a new Best Buy has been built. And you would love to know where it is. I would love to know where it is. So you ask someone, you happen upon a philosopher. Philosophers are mental, intellectual cases. So you ask the philosopher where it is. Where is the Best Buy in Orangeburg? And in his philosophical meanderings, he says there's really no way to know. Can you start me in the right direction? There's no right direction or wrong direction. Just, you know, I guess if you grope for it long enough, but there's no right or wrong direction, and you can't really discover such things as that. And not only have you asked the wrong person for directions, but you're wondering, have you landed in crazy town? Actually, you've landed on crazy planet, because that is exactly the philosophy our world is promoting today. You cannot know truth. You cannot know righteousness. It is not knowable. That is a downgrade from previous philosophies, which believed you could know, but now we have evolved to where we just don't know. And for every person then must determine for themselves what is right and wrong. And then everybody else has to jump on board and affirm that. This is where we are. You know it. You see it all the time. In fact, right and wrong exists outside of crazy planet. Crazy planet may miss it, but right and wrong exists. A soldier wears armor from all times. There's different today. I'd rather have the armor today than they had back in the turn of the, you know, first century, but it's armor. And it's to protect you from the attacks from outside. And so this is what we must have in this world. You must, and we'll talk about it in Ephesians 6, you must put on the whole armor of God. You must guard your mind. You must keep the world's philosophy out of your home, out of your life. Because as much as it's hard to hear crazy lost people, it's even harder to hear crazy saved people who have not armored their heads and they follow down a path that the world is leading. Let's look first of all at the basis for right. Now what the world is saying is that, you know, there's no right or wrong. And the reason they say that, I mean absolutely, the reason they say that is because they don't believe in God. Not in any practical way. So if God does not exist, then the morality is determined by mankind. People decide what is right and what is wrong if there is no God. If you're in go by an elementary school and we would look into a classroom and you saw that the students were standing on their desk throwing spitballs and pencils and cutting up and making a fuss, you would know without going into the room that the teacher was not in the room. So in a world where God is not believed to exist, we have a wild world because the standards are based upon men. Now, if God did not exist, the modern philosopher would be right about we can't know. Because who could say what one thing is right and what another thing is wrong? What is your standard? I'm just as capable of an opinion as you. Everybody's got their own opinion. So there would be no way to know. Kings might rule for a time and get their preferences practiced. You know, a king takes over. The king says, well, we're going to have this, we're going to have that, we're going to have this. And that's the way it is because he is a human authority. At other times, a majority of people will come together and decide that we're going to live this way. This is the right way to live. That's what they did at Babel, the Tower of Babel. They all agreed this is the way to live, and God came down and messed all that up. You might also have unity in people acting the same way, such as Sodom. They all thought what they did was fine. The Sodomites said, well, this is the way to live. We're Sodomites. So they did that, and you know what happened there. But at the bottom line, no one could say what was true or what was right in all times. Because it would vary. Even today, this is how bad it is. Math is a variable. 2 + 2 does not supposedly equal 4. Because if it does, you are a racist. Of course, what aren't you? Or when aren't you a racist? In our day. But you figure when you have a house built that the people building the house are going to use ways to measure and have an absolute understanding of where something goes, how long this has to be, and they do that. Without the Lord, that is thrown into flux. God does exist and determines right and wrong. For some students in my classes growing up, I was good. I always made A's and B's. But for the others, something was wrong with the teacher. Because they would hand their paper back, their test paper, and the teacher would mark it wrong. Couldn't be them, could it? Must be the teacher. So they would, you know, they need another teacher. A teacher that's going to tell them that whatever they put on the paper is right. And that is also happening, by the way, in universities. But this world and the life that is in this world are impossible without God. Things do not spring up from nothing. That is stupid. In Columbia Bible College, we didn't just take science. We had a scientist, a Christian, that was there who had been I think he was involved in making Pepto-Bismol. And he was a scientist, and he taught the class, and the class was called the History and Philosophy of Science. And so what you have in, say, like evolution is a philosophy. Evolution is a philosophy because, again, remember, the key to this whole thing is if you take God out of the world, then people have to be the ones to decide. So if God didn't make things, then how did it come about? Well, it just came about. You've got to be careful. You might put something in your drawer, in your kitchen, and forget about it, and open it up one day, and a kitten will come out. Because why not? It's out of nothing. But that's impossible. That never happens. And so it's no surprise to me, since our world has gotten on the bandwagon for evolution for so many decades, that what's happening today is no surprise. If you can believe that the way we came about is because matter, which where did it come from? But it just was go so dense and it blew up and then boom, here we are. If you can believe something as stupid as that, well, today is just an application. Only the eternal could create a world in which we live. Now, we're not eternal. If you think about it, we always have a beginning. Something starts in this world. Where'd you get that car? I didn't get it anywhere. It just showed up in the driveway one day. Just popped out, and there it is. We came from somewhere. Somebody made it. Somebody brought it. Somebody provided it. But if you're eternal, and God is eternal, it's hard to grasp because God has always... Remember the Lord said before Abraham was, I am. He just is. So only God, who is eternal, could make things in time. Sproul said, the simple truth about the existence of God is if anything exists, God exists. Because if God exists, then things can be like we see it. But if God doesn't exist, we're not going to be here. Nobody can be here. Because there's got no cause. So the world's living in la-la land. God does exist and determines right and wrong. He's also sovereign, has absolute rights to have his way in this world. Consider your family, your own household. Now, you have, growing up in your household, you had rules. Who set those rules? Well, not the kids, not supposed to. The parents would do that. Parents determine the nature of the home and rule their children. Each home will have different rules. That was always a trick in the book. Our parents were on to that right away. Well, Jim, his parents let him do this. Well, it doesn't work because that's a different household. Your household... Your parents' sovereignty is limited to that particular home. You can't govern for the rest of the homes. And so your home will have different rules. For example, in your house, you may have a rule that there can be no more than 3 junk cars in the yard. So if you have 4, that's somebody else's house. So it's governed by the parents. The father is the head of the house overall, according to God, between husband and wife. But it's a localized thing. And your house, when you go to bed, when you eat, what you eat, how long you can stay out, those things are determined by your authority, the parents. But God's sovereignty is worldwide. Now, you know what the world has done is they've taken God's universal sovereignty over all things, and they've made it like households so that you have sovereignty over your morality. You can decide what you want to be, how you want to identify yourself, because that's what people do in individual homes. And if there's no God, then it spills over into the world. So people are saying, well, I want to be this. I want to be considered this. And if there's no God, you can do it. But of course, the problem is God lives. So the basis for right exists in God. Now let's talk about the basis for law. Let me start with the Latin phrase rex lex. Rex lex is a Latin phrase meaning king is law. And I'll use the water plant that David built, DPU, as an example. The water plant is an acceptable form of rex lex. I'll explain in a moment. Because The water system is a product of water. So what David did in building the water plant, I might be giving you more credit than you won't really. What he did is he took the water that was available and he made it into the system, and now we get water in our homes in Orangeburg. So Rex Lex is for water, saying that, you know, we took the water and we did something with it. Rex Lex, as it comes to morality, means king is law. The king determines what is true. And this is the default government position today. This is the default of our leaders. Our leaders believe that law arises from themselves, from Congress. That people get together and decide what it is that is right and wrong, what is law. And they make the law based upon their own desires because they don't understand the reality of the world. So they're Rex Lex. King is law. The king makes the law. We're to follow the law because the king makes the law. So this is the source for all of these changed laws and morality today, because the king changes his mind from year to year. The king now wants it to be this way. And so it changes. So can we vote God off his throne because we don't see him around and we decide the king's going to be in charge? Well, Psalm 34, or 37, verse 34. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I've seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and behold the upright, for the man of peace will have a prosperity. But transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. So Rex Lex can't survive. The other term is Lex Rex. Now in the example of the water plant, Lex Rex is the Edisto River. The Edisto River runs by the water plant. David took all that water from the Edisto River and pulled it up to the water plant that he made. And he then, from the water that is provided by God, dispenses it to homes. So what is first there? The water is first. The river is first. So the river is king. Without the river, David, even with all his talents in water, would have a hard time dispensing water into the communities. The water comes first. When it comes to law, God comes first. And that means he decides what the law is. Now, Samuel Rutherford wrote a book called Lex Rex. Of Samuel Rutherford, I got this piece. His English contemporary, Richard Baxter, remarked that except for the Bible, such a book as Mr. Rutherford's Letters, the world would never see the like. While 19th century Baptist theologian Charles Haddon Spurgeon commented on Rutherford's posthumously published letters by saying, "When we are dead and gone, let the world know that Spurgeon held Rutherford's letters to be the nearest thing to inspiration which can be found in all the writings of mere men." And he wrote to correct in his day this drift from God to man, so that men, thinking that they were in charge, Rex Lex, were actually the opposite of reality, which is lex rex. The law is king, and the law comes from God. And without the fear of the Lord, there's a loss of wisdom and understanding. And so lex rex corrects that and stops that changing morality. Because if it depends on men, it changes all the time. If it depends on God, it's the same. It's stable. It'd be like the government changing the roads while you sleep. All the roads are changed every night. They're dug up and new roads are put in. You wouldn't know how to get around. You wouldn't know how to live. You wouldn't know how to get anywhere. But when God makes it, it stays there. So, note the basis for the law of God in Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verse 1, then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Before it goes into the Ten Commandments, which starts right after that, the Lord establishes that he is giving commands because he's the Lord. If my mom ever came in and said, listen, I want you to keep your room clean, I'd say, who do you think you are? Well, who she thinks she is she's in charge, and she's right. So the Lord right away says, I am the Lord your God. That's his person. He then says, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. That was his recent work, and they all should have been on board with that. Because he got them out of Egypt, as it says after that, out of the house of slavery. So he has benefited them and given them a better place in life because he is God and he favored them. And that's the beginning of the Ten Commandments. So after that, all of that is with the authority of God. We're better off with God. God benefits us. The world thinks that God does not benefit us. That we're better off if we don't have verses of Scripture up in places. That we're better off if the churches don't exist. But we're better with God. So this is the whole basis for the law. And the 10 plagues of Egypt, remember, were against an Egyptian god. Each of them were against an Egyptian god. And God, before the giving of the law, we're told that he scared them just almost to death. Exodus 19:9, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud so that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever. It says in verse 16 of Exodus 19, so it came about on the third day when it was morning, there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Verse 18 of Exodus 19. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. Hebrews 12 says, you've not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, to the blast of a trumpet, the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command. If even a beast touches the mountains, it will be stoned. And so terrible is the sight that Moses said, I'm full of fear and trembling. So before God gave the law, he shook the earth. That'd have been nice to have as parents, you know? I'm going to give you something I want you to do, but before I do it, and they shake the house and shake the room, and the kid falls over and all, and they go, yes, ma'am, we're ready. That's what the Lord did. So, why is right right? Let's get it out of the realm of it's your opinion. Why is right right? Well, again, it can't be right unless it's from God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. If I worked in a sawmill, I would want signs everywhere that says, "Do not touch the saw blade while it is moving." If I was a mechanic, I would want a sign in a car maybe that said, "Do not attempt to change the belts while engine is running." I mean, it's a warning. So the law of God, and it's upon us to do that as Christians, to our kids and grandkids. They are to see the Word of God. It's to be before us and them. Deuteronomy 6:14, "You shall not follow other gods or any of the gods of the peoples who surround you, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth." So right is right because of God. It anchors us in the reality of God, and God is jealous. That's why we say it at weddings. I've never had it change otherwise. Forsaking all others, not most others. The Lord is jealous. Some stranger from California comes around to your house and says that they're claiming your grandkids as their own. Oh, it's going to get hot. Because they can't do that. I'm jealous over those kids. Those are my grandkids. Although some days you'll probably say, "Yeah, take them, please." But God is a jealous God. He made us for him. He made the lost people for him. Those who are his children are for him. He is the highest responsibility and duty we have. The very first commandment: have no other gods before him. No other rivals from the Lord. Now, he's not petty jealous like you often hear about in the world. He demands what is his. He doesn't get all weepy about it. He expects those he has made for himself to be for him. If while I'm preaching, I look out and my car takes off and goes off on its own, I'm upset about that. I'm not going to be weepy. I'm going to be probably angry with it. But you expect what you make or what's yours to be yours. We've been designed by God to live properly only when we do what is right. Most of your cars, some of you will have an okay time being off-road. Take my car off-road, our car, sorry. It's going to beat it to death. We had a Renault car when we moved to North Carolina. We also had a 1.5-mile dirt road to get to the house from the paved road. So the Renault car has never faced anything like that in France. French car. It beat it to pieces. Because it was made for not that. We're not made for the life we live in sin. We're made for God's law. God's way is wisdom and understanding in itself. By nature, we turn to our own way. If you start it off and just let loose of the steering wheel, the car will go where it wants to go. And you won't be long on the road. We'd be outside the way of God and in the way of destruction. Matthew 7:13, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." There is a way, a right way to be found. Right is right because God doesn't change his nature or his laws ever. So what if your yard overnight became lava? May feel like it these days. But you could never then be confident to go out in your yard because it might be lava. It changed. God doesn't change. The ceremonial law left by design, that wasn't really a change. It was a shadow to reality, old to new. The Ten Commandments are still valid today. In every part, even the Sabbath day, which is the Lord's day today. Louisiana, they passed a law you've heard about, I guess, to put the Ten Commandments in the schools. Isn't that terrible? All the damage is going to be done to kids. Let's get the gay teachers back in there dressed up as women, men dressed up as women, and all the transgenders. That'll be good for them, right? It's refreshing correction to dwell on what is right instead of the world's monumental wrongs. Be careful, because it's easy to find ourselves just thinking about how crazy the world is, and it's not hard. Proverbs 13:15 says, "The way of the transgressor is hard." They're not better off than us. The way of the transgressor is hard. It ruins their lives. It destroys their being. It gets them in all kinds of trouble. But the deception of the devil is to believe that God's way is worse. And a lot of what we are depends on who we say amen to. And the world says amen to the devil. The devil says you're going to be worse off if you follow God. If you hang up his commandments, you're going to be worse off. And the world says, yeah, I believe that. And right is right for all that God has made. Right is right for us. If you start the sense that you're feeling really down, think of what is right. Dwell on what is right. We've seen truth and worthiness, what is worthy, what is right. Because it doesn't matter what Congress says. If Congress says that which is not right, they are wrong. And we can't give them a whole lot of our attention in our hearts. We have a cat named Coconut. Coconut came to us from the outside world. We do not know where she was born. She was some months old when she came. She was coughing and sneezing. Her eyes were all, caked over. And she moved into our garage. And we gave her every opportunity, since we don't know where she came from. She might belong to. We gave her every opportunity to leave our garage. We left the door open. She did not go. We think our other cat led her there. So she's there. She was there so long, we finally closed the door. But she was still too shy to come in the house. So we started feeding her out there. We started wooing her in the house. And she would run in the living room from the garage, and she would run in a circle in the living room, and then run back out in the garage and hide under the car or under a couch out there. And yesterday, I noticed in the cat tree by our kitchen, by our dining room table, Coconut laying in the sun chasing her tail, being frisky. Because once she's settled in, she is a happy cat. She's got a better life. Her eyes are good. Her health is good. We feed her. We give her water. We give her love. And three siblings, as it turns out. And she is now where she should be. And she is happy with that. The world imagines that if they were still out in the wild world, they would be happier. But the world imagines that the right way is misery. You'll not get Coconut to tell you that, because she is now not miserable. Right is right. Let's pray. Lord, your word says you pick us up out of a pit. You establish our steps. You make us walk in a peaceful way, the right way. And Lord, we see how bad the world has it. They're never satisfied. They demand and demand, and when anybody capitulates, it they're not happy still. Thank you, Lord, for the right way, that you are the right way, Lord, and deliver to us what is right. May we dwell on that. In Jesus' name, amen.